pray over those things. Isaiah chapter 26, if you would please. Isaiah 26. Going to take a few weeks, before we jump back to the book of Genesis, going to walk through the life of Jacob together. We've done the first 11 chapters, took a break, and then we studied Abraham. We took a break, and now we're going to go back eventually, but a little change of schedule and some different things. So rather than starting it and then having a break, just sharing with you a couple things that have been on my heart. Last week we looked at Ahithophel from 2 Samuel, the warning against bitterness in our own hearts, our own lives. And today, looking at Isaiah 26, just two verses that we're going to focus on this morning, probably very familiar to you. And I want you to think on this as something the Lord's been working in my life on, and hopefully He'll work in yours as well. Isaiah 26, verse number 3, says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." I ask you this morning, do you have God's perfect peace in your life? Not every single circumstance of life is peaceful, but you can have God's peace. We're going to look at this passage today, just these couple verses. Think on the peace that only God brings. Would you ask the Lord to teach you now as we pray over His Word? Father, we come to You this morning and we declare Your glory. We declare Your salvation and only coming through Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that You have brought us into peace with God through the sacrifice of Your Son on the cross. We cannot have peace with You any other way. So we rejoice, we praise You, that in spite of our actions, our lives, our sins, in spite of our choices, in spite of who we are as individual people, that even the worst of our sins is covered by the blood of Christ. And we have made peace with God through His Lamb, and we praise You for that. But Lord, now we live in a world and a society and an environment that is not a world of peace, where many, many souls are still at war and at enmity with the Lord and then also with each other. Lord, we know that even within ourselves, that internal conflict and inner peace is often something that we don't experience. And for the Christian, that is not by our circumstance, it's often by our choice. So Lord, we pray that You'd rebuke us of our sin, convict us of what must change, and anchor us to Your true and holy promise of peace. And we pray that You do that for each and every individual here. I know that You can speak to each heart by Your Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit this morning. If they're a believer, we each have the same Holy Spirit to the same extent. We ask this morning for those that are here that are believers, that You would teach us of Your peace. For someone here this morning that's not a believer, maybe someone that's not a Christian, they're searching for true, everlasting, eternal peace of the soul. Lord, would You convict them of their sin and help them to understand the unsettled nature of their soul? But would we ask that You'd help them to find hope in Christ alone. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Stand and sing with us once again, if you would, O God, my joy.
Christ is willing to die for your life. He will not lose control of it. Aren't you glad He holds you fast this morning? And thankful for that ministry and song. And on that note, if you would, look back at Isaiah chapter 26. And I ask you this morning, what comes to your mind when I say the word peace? At the moment, the Lord may have used even the message of the song to calm your heart and to soothe your mind a little bit from all that may be going on in your life or in your world or in the world around you. Maybe peace is the reminder of His truth for the last few minutes. What comes to your mind when I say the word peace? What comes to my mind sometimes when I think of the word peace is jet skis. And you may think, well, how in the world does a jet ski come to mind when you think of peace? Well, back when I was a little younger and we were barely married, Joy and I were barely married, and it was around this time of year, and we got a tax refund. I think we'd only been married 2 years. We got a tax refund, and you know, I didn't know any better. What in the world am I supposed to do with this? And so we were driving to my parents' house one day, and Justin happened to see a used jet ski on the side of the road by somebody else that had evidently gotten their tax return and bought a new jet ski. And they were selling their old one. And so Justin and I, being the studious, knew that, I don't even know if he was married. He was engaged, I think. Oh, yes, I remember now why I remember he was engaged. And so we decided he was engaged, I was barely married. So the thing we should do is split the cost of a used jet ski. And it was a good deal. It was a great deal. I was a little surprised it ran, but it did. And so we spent a few $100 each, and we said, this is going to be awesome. And so we went out, and it did. It ran. It worked. And he did more of the maintenance on it than I did. I just got to enjoy it mostly. And so we split the cost. We used it for a couple of summers, I think. And then not long after that, we both found out, both of us, my wife and his wife were both expecting. And they both found out within a month of each other. So we did what any wise father would do, and we sold the jet ski. And we actually sold it for a little more than we bought it. And so it did seem wise after the fact. And now we don't drive by a body of water that I don't regret selling that jet ski. I think we could have eaten peanut butter and jelly. Kids don't even need clothes when they're before they're 3 years old. I don't know why we sold that, but we did. And but to why I think of peace when I think of that particular thing, when I think of jet skis, that we'd go out, we'd ride it on the water sometimes. We took it out every now and then, and you got on a lake or on a river, and you'd, it was fun. The waves were cool. The choppy water was fun. It made it fun. You could ramp and do flips. Well, I didn't do flips, but you know, do all those different things, risk your life and worry your mother and all those things that are really the best aspects about riding on a jet ski. But there was something about early morning in the summer, kind of those balmy summer mornings, and you'd go out before the sun had really hit the water and it started changing temperatures. Nobody else was really on the water yet. The wind was died down. And so you'd go out, and sometimes we phrase it this way, the water was like glass. It was still. It was perfect. And sometimes you'd get on that jet ski and you'd ride, and when it was like that, it didn't even, I mean, the noise was loud and you'd leave some wake behind you, but man, it was so smooth. I mean, it was just perfectly smooth. It was like gliding through the water and as you go. And I always remember whether we were riding it or whether we were watching somebody else in those mornings when the water was like that, as you would ride along, it didn't matter how we would do it. You'd go through and you'd turn and you'd make a splash or a wave, or you'd go in circles, you'd do all those different things, doing everything you can on this still water to enjoy how smooth it was. It was always amazing. It wasn't smooth because I hadn't made it choppy yet, or the boats hadn't come through. A boat could come barreling through it 50 miles an hour or so, and then it would be gone for just a few seconds, and that glass-like water would splash, and there'd be waves, and there'd be a little bit of a wake, and then within a few seconds, it would all go back, and it'd be perfectly still. And sometimes when I think of peace, I think of still waters, and the fact that sometimes that still water is, as large bodies of water will do, you can run around, you can rip through it, you can do all you want. And in a moment, for a moment, it may be wavy for just a moment. But then eventually, there's this stability that comes back to it. It's smooth, it's peaceful. How would you describe peace? It may change based on the context of your question. When I say peace, you may think of a peaceful Sunday afternoon, a peaceful vacation, a peaceful morning before work, or a peaceful walk. Or others, when I say, what is the word peace? You may think of what it would look like to have peace at home, to have peace at work when there's sometimes volatile situations or expectations that create strain or stress or relationships or conflict. You may think about peace in terms of personal relationships, being at odds with someone else. What would it look like to have peace in your community and with the people around you that you know and you see on a regular basis? What would it look like to have peace in our world? For a few minutes this morning, I want us to think that the history of humanity and the whole history of humanity, there is this unending quest for peace. You hear about it all the time. You read about it Individually, people want inner peace, a life of contentment and financial security, health and physical well-being. People want relational peace. They don't want to be at odds. And people, though it may seem like sometimes people just always want to argue, but the human soul desires a form of peace. Culturally, between demographics and races, between philosophies, there's a desire to have peace globally. Between the nations, between religions, between worldviews, we hear peace talked about all the time. It's estimated that there's about 200,000 books or so. I don't know how you would estimate that, but there's 200,000 books in human history that have been written on the topic specifically of peace, from an academic sense or from a political study, from religious and spiritual approaches. Every year, self-help and personal psychology books on inner peace are the best sellers every year. You think they'd catch on? If it worked, you wouldn't need a new bestseller next year to keep that established up. Some of the greatest minds and most respected people in the world have commented on what they think that peace brings. Albert Einstein said, "Peace cannot be kept by force. It can only be achieved by understanding." Ralph Waldo Emerson, "Nothing can bring you to peace but yourself." Ronald Reagan, "Peace is not merely the absence of conflict, but it is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means." Martin Luther King Jr., "True peace is not merely the absence of tension, but the presence of justice." Robert E. Lee, "We should live, act, and say nothing to the injury of anyone. It is not only the best as a matter of principle, but it is the path to peace and honor." Don't say or do anything that hurts someone. Mother Teresa said, "Peace begins with a smile." All those are interesting thoughts, but they all miss the mark of what true peace really is. I could read 1,000 more quotes and we would struggle to understand what peace is if it comes by any human definition, and how it is attained. And what these quotes highlight is the unstable nature of the mind and matter of human peace. Peace seems to be different for everyone. And so our quests for peace often lead us into conflict with one another. Have you ever noticed that? Two people can bicker and fight and argue. Two groups can bicker and fight and argue. Two philosophies, two political views, two countries, two nations, two religions, all these different things. There's this quest for peace. I want peace, and I'm willing to fight you to get it, whatever it may be. Peace is dictionary defined this way: freedom from disturbance, the state of harmony or safety and tranquility characterized by the absence of violence and fear. And for many of us, peace would be simple: financial security at the end of the month, time off from work, everyone all at home at the same time, everyone gone from home so that no one's there, no worry over doctor's visits, a clear bill of health, answers to the uncertainties of life. Others of us may want peace in a more philosophical way. 1971, John Lennon wrote the song Imagine. It's trying to describe what would really bring peace. He says, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky." In other words, you don't have to think about tomorrow. You just think about today. "Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine no possessions," he said. "I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of men. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one." That's a stupid song. His song defines peace as the absence. Here's what he's trying to say: if we just remove everything that creates division, we will have peace. But as a Christian, you should quickly understand that Lenin's idealistic view of life and of peace has some core problems, because he's ignoring some absolute facts of life. He's ignoring the absolute truth of Scripture. There is heaven and hell, and your soul has to be reckoned one way or the other. The indwelling of the sinfulness of mankind. Remove possessions and things and borders and country. That's fine. But you still have inner sin. We're still evil creatures. The finite nature of human life and the eternality of a holy God, that we stand accountable before Him. We won't have peace in the absence of things. That's not what peace really is. We live in the freest and most advanced society in the world as a country.
with access to nearly every avenue and pursuit open to us, and yet one out of every five adults in the United States takes regular prescription anti-anxiety and antidepressant medication. I understand there's some physical things that play into that. I personally know and experience and know those things. But what is clear is that our quest for peace, in our quest for peace, there are many that cannot find it. So what is real peace? Is it possible for us to have it now in this life? According to Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, it is. Our world is filled with anxiety and fear and uncertainty, and people remain restless in every direction. But God's word offers something to those that know and love Him, a promise of real peace. There's a difference between the biblical understanding and the human understanding of peace. Humans think that naturally peace is freedom from disturbance. But what the Bible says that peace is, when it teaches it over the whole of Scripture, what it actually is stability of the soul. It is not control of your circumstance. It is not control of the world around you. It is not, peace is not something that you experience from what is on the outside pressing into your life. Peace is what you experience on the inside, regardless of what is on the out. A good understanding of how the Bible presents peace is this: a settled state of soul, a stillness of spirit, stability. And so I ask you again, do you want real peace? And lasting peace. I hope that this morning you recognize that. Maybe you'll ask the question in your life. You've been saved a long time and you have salvation. You have peace with God. And do you have peace today? I want you to look, if you would, at verses 3 and 4. We're going to look at just some simple things from two very simple verses. I want you to notice in the passage, number one, the promise of peace that God gives us. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The Bible recognizes our need for peace. It mentions it over and over and over again. And let's think about the context of Isaiah 26. We're not walking verse by verse through Isaiah today, but to set a little bit of the context. Maybe your Bible has titles over different paragraphs or chapters. Mine, paragraphs. Gives titles to the paragraphs. If you go back to chapter 24 through 25, it's talking about the messianic rule, the reign that's going to come from the Messiah. Verse 24 starts with the empty earth and then the glorifying of the Lord. It ends in chapter 24, the Lord will reign and he is faithful. The end of chapter 25, death is swallowed up in victory. And so then when you get to chapter 26, look at verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. In the day in which Jesus makes everything right. In the day in which God vanquishes all evil and sin. In the way in which God judges all those that have sinned and not been reconciled through Christ. Evil is put away. Sin is punished forever. Righteousness rules and reigns. In that day, he says there's going to be songs that are going to be sung. Strong cities will open. Salvation's going to be known. The gates will be wide open. And all of those that know the Lord will come and go freely in relationship with him. This is an awesome description. And yet he knows, notice it says, in that day. One day that's coming. But what about today? And that's what these verses address. Notice in verse number 4, it says, verse number 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. It's not just talking about in that day. This is talking about until that day. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Yeah, how do I know it's talking about today and not then? The word keep there means to guard. There's nothing to guard from in the eternal kingdom of peace that God will establish. And so this means even right now. Notice it says he's going to keep, and this is going to help us understand it. It says he will keep us in perfect peace. The word doesn't say he gives us peace as though it's something to be served up like a dish. It doesn't say that he's going to show us peace as though it's something to be discovered. It doesn't say God rewards us with peace as though it is something that is accomplished. No, he says he will keep us in perfect peace. It's the old English word that means to guard, preserve, or to watch over. The Bible uses this word in other places. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. And so when we understand that peace is not something that is handed to us, it is not something given to us, it is not something shown to us, it's not something we discover, it's not something that we experience, and it's not something we're rewarded with. No, rather, it is actually something that we have through the Lord, through our relationship with Him. And here's what the verse is picturing. He will guard you in perfect peace. My microphone went out, but I'll sit up here to show you. It said, here is peace. Here is you dwelling in peace. It's not that God brings peace to you. It's that He keeps peace in your life. He shelters you from everything else. Peace is not that everything else has gone away. Peace is that God keeps you in the midst of everything else. Here's what we must understand. Peace is not the goal. There are a lot of wars that have been fought with the claim that they're looking for peace. A lot of harm that has been done, a lot of crimes that have been committed, all for the name of, if I could just have that, if this was just the case, if my circumstance was this way, if those things would just go away, I would have peace. International tension and war that we've heard about this last few days, and even the ramifications from that, the rising price of oil. You check the pump on your way to church today, and your soul was a little unsteady because there was fives where there once were nines and vice versa, and the numbers are changing. There's relational conflict. There's health crisis and uncertainty. Personal disappointments. There's daily pressures and responsibilities. And many, here's what happens. Many pursue peace by seeking the end or the absence of things. That is not what peace is. It cannot produce peace. It's fool's gold. It appears wonderful with lasting value, but then it crumbles. It is worth nothing. Like a fragile garment, an old antique garment or tapestry, and it's barely held together, and one string is pulled and the whole thing falls apart. Remember when I was a kid, went to SeaWorld, and I take you to this show, and there's an acrobat that comes out, and when they first stand there, they put out a chair, and then they stand on one chair. Oh, that's super cool, impressive. I do that every day in my kitchen when my mom's not paying attention. You know, it's what I would think. And they put out a chair, and then they'd hold a stick, and they'd put a cup on top of the stick. And, oh, that's great. And then, long story short, they go for 15 minutes or whatever it is, and then at the end of it, they're standing on 10 chairs, and they've got a stick in their mouth with a plate spinning on one, and they got a stick on both hands and one on their back, and all the plates, and everything's spinning and going wild. And oh, and the chair now is on just one leg or two legs, and the other chair, how many of you seen that kind of display? I don't know what you all thought. What I think when I watch that is, if I just had a bowling ball. This could be a real show. That's what I think. And many people live their lives in that way, that we've got everything just right. We've got the chair the way we want it. We've got the angle the way we need it. We've got this part of our life balanced. I've got this part of my life is just right. The bills are paid. I'm in decent health. I'm eating fairly well. I'm in good relationship with everybody else. I've got it all under control. And one thing happens, and it all falls apart. It's not real peace. Something important here that the Bible will help us visualize. And I know I'm not going to ask you to read Hebrew this morning, but I want you to see it. Notice in chapter 26, verse number 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. I tried to put the two middle words in yellow to highlight them so you can see it. I put them on the screen. Do you notice something? See, it's the same word two times in a row. That's the Hebrew word. You've probably heard it said this way. It's the Hebrew word shalom. So notice, in the middle of the verse, you see the word two times back to back. Shalom, shalom. And you say, well, why is it there? I don't see the same word twice here. It's what we would say is, it's translated in our Bible as perfect peace. It's shalom, shalom. It's back to back. Why would they put it that way? Because in Hebrew writing, repetition was a way to intensify an idea. Instead of using adjectives like, it's a beautiful, awesome, wonderful, great, perfect day, they just say the same word twice. That wouldn't make sense for us to say it's a day. Although maybe that's a trend we'll start. But in Hebrew language, they wouldn't say it's wonderful, amazing, awesome. They'd say, no, this is the truest form. It's real peace. It's peace, peace. It's shalom, shalom. Not a momentary calm or brief. He's saying, "What? Why does the Bible use two words here? Why does it say it back to back?" I think what Scripture is trying to make clear, it's not the twirling Chinese acrobat display of life peace, that everything's balanced. No. It's real peace. Perfect peace that remains stability despite outward storm. It's sustained peace. Shalom, shalom. What God means is very different from how we often use the word for peace. And this is why peace can exist even when life is unsettled. Real peace is stability of the soul, even in a stormy life. And yet God promises, you know, relationships can be strained, circumstances can be uncertain, the future might be unclear. But what God says is that His promise of peace is independent from all of those things. I'm not going to hear, and you say, well, that sounds great, but I really wish those things were true. God says, I'm not going to give you peace by those things, because I know that that's not where real peace is. Notice what he tells us in number two in the verse, that the object of peace. So he tells us first, he tells us of this peace, the promise. And then second, he tells us of the object of peace. Notice the very first word, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. It's very clear. Peace doesn't originate in our circumstance. You don't have peace by what you have. There's no possessions that are listed. He doesn't talk about treasure. He doesn't talk about victory. He doesn't talk about freedom. He doesn't talk about liberty. He doesn't talk about a nation. He doesn't talk about a job or health. There's nothing in these verses that quantifies any sort of tangible peace. But what he does say is, I will give you myself. This is a person. Real peace doesn't come from a what. It comes from a who. This means that peace is not dependent on having all the answers, understanding the circumstance, or achieving perfect control of life. Peace is not the emptying of the mind. It's not thinking about nothing. No, that's not how it works. Peace is stable because of who it rests upon. Peace is not the goal, it's the byproduct. The goal is to pursue a relationship with the Lord, to know God, and to walk with Him, to dwell with Him, to be led by Him. That's the goal. Peace is a byproduct of the goal. You cannot have God's peace without God. You cannot have peace from God or the peace of God until you first have peace with God. And there's a world of people chasing after, running after a peace of soul, a peace of mind, a peace of relationship, peace within their homes or within their countries or their lands, and they don't realize peace cannot be had without the Lord. Notice in verse number 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The word strength there is, it's the word for rock. It conveys something that is unchanging, unlimited. It does not deplete. It will never be overwhelmed. And you have to understand this truth this morning, church. This peace starts with reconciliation with God. You cannot know the peace of God until you first know peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin puts humanity at odds with the Lord. The Bible says it uses the word enmity. That's active hostility against. And it says that without salvation, you are at enmity with the Lord. You're at active hostility. Though you may not declare with your words or with your actions some hatred for the Lord, though sometimes someone that is not a believer would not express that they are in rebellion or anger against the Lord. But when we will not submit, we will not receive, when we will not believe what He has told us is true, when we do it our own way, when we chase after things our own self, when we try to save ourselves, we tell God His salvation is not enough. We need some other way, some different way. And until we submit to Christ, the war with God does not end. And let me tell you this morning, if you're here and you're not a believer, you're wondering, here's the warning, that if you do not make peace with God, you will never have peace, because you're at war with God, with your sin, and God will not lose that war. He will vanquish and judge in righteous judgment all sin. But you can find peace through the blood of Christ. Let me ask you, Christian, this morning, are you at peace with God? Why are you consumed? And if you are, we are. You are, if you're a believer, you are at peace with God. Then why are you consumed with having peace that is not shalom, shalom? That's not real perfect peace. Why are we consumed with chasing down the balance of life, happiness with our circumstance, security with our possessions, and health? Well, all those things are fine and they're good, and they may be gifts of God that He gives us in our lives, but they don't bring real peace. And we wonder why we live unsettled. Some of us, we are at peace with God, but we live without the peace of God because we ignore the condition that God sets for it. I want you to notice, it's not just a gift like a Christmas. It's put under put in the living room or put under the tree or whatever, and you open it. Oh, this is something I get, and I just get to have it. And now it's mine. I keep it. It's not the way this verse describes it. Notice in verse 3, there's a condition. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Notice this, whose mind is stayed on thee. The peace is not automatic. It's not randomly distributed. Sometimes I think we look at people's lives and we say, that person's got it all. Somehow it's all worked out for that person. They have what they need. They're in pretty good health. I mean, they can eat like a horse and never gain weight. When they go to the doctor, it's always clear. The promotion just seems to keep happening to them. And we think that peace is just arbitrarily given to some people by God. No, that's not how God describes peace. Circumstances in life may favor one or another, but the peace of God is promised to everyone, not that does a certain thing or that has a certain thing or that accomplishes a certain thing, to the one who fixes their mind on the Lord. I want you to notice, it says, why should we fix that? That word fix, whose mind is stayed on thee, it's the word for fix or support, to be firmly upheld, to lean upon. It's the idea of casting your weight on like crutches or a chair or a bed. You fully rest upon everything. You're anchored. You're moored to this. It's the picture of one who rests on the Lord. And how is that done? Now you say, I've given it to God. I'm trying. And I just don't get peace. God doesn't give you peace for trying. He gives you peace. The Christian life is first lived in the mind and the heart. Bible talks about the heart. It's different than our modern kind of interpretation of the heart. We often think, we hear that the heart is described what the heart feels or what the heart experiences, that somehow we have no control of it. The Bible talks about the heart as the man thinketh in his heart. So is he. The thoughts and intents of the heart. So when the Bible describes the heart and describes our thoughts, the Christian life is not something that we experience outward in. It's something that God does in us inward out. And so when it says my mind is fixed on thee, that has their thoughts, their minds fixed on the Lord. Our modern, again, interpretation often influenced from the outside in. The heart feels what it's going to feel. The heart thinks what it's going to think, and it portrays it as though we have no control of it. That the anxieties and the stress of my life, that the problems and the issues, that the hatred and the anger, that the bitterness and the sadness, those are all things that just happen in my heart. But the Bible presents it the opposite. That's what you are able to control. You can't control what's on the outside, but you can what is on the inside. How do we fix our minds on Christ? I want you to notice it says, whose mind is stayed on thee. That doesn't mean that we only think literal thoughts about God and we don't think about anything else. I think when I first kind of came across this verse years ago, this is a great thought, but man, that does not feel possible. How do I work with my mind stayed on the Lord? How do I parent with my mind stayed on the Lord? How do I function when I get up in the morning and I'm tired and I don't seem to be able to concentrate on one thing or next, or it's so late at night? And how do I keep my mind stayed on the Lord when the doctor says this, or when circumstance comes, when a bill that I didn't expect, when there's an issue or a problem and life comes crashing down? How do I keep my mind stayed on the Lord and not think about those other things? The verse is not asking you to not think about those other things. It's asking you to take your thoughts about other things and fix them, anchor them, rest them on the Lord. To think about the same things that cause stress and worry and anxiety and anger and fear and sadness, and to take those and run them through the filter of God's truth of His Word and anchor them to the person of Jesus Christ. How do we fix our minds on Christ? Not by not thinking about anything else, but by thinking about everything else through Christ. Have you ever noticed that you can go through a day and sometimes your thoughts about all your thoughts, you can see a car on the road, you can see something on TV, and it's going to draw your mind back to the same thing. It's like you can't get your mind off of it. There's no rhyme or reason. Everything you see seems random, but yet you still just keep getting drawn back to whatever it is. And when we fix our minds on our circumstances, anxiety grows. When we fix our minds on people, disappointment grows. We fix our minds on the future, fear grows. When we fix our minds on ourselves, instability, passion and rage grows. But when the mind is fixed on the Lord, the heart stabilizes. And you have that shalom, shalom, real water glass-like peace. That though something comes tearing through life in a moment, within seconds, things just go back to the way they were, stabilized. Why? Because I can think about this stressful thing. I can think about this anxious thing. I can think about this fearful thing, but I'm going to run that thought to the Lord. What does he say is actually true? I'm afraid that life's going to come apart. I'm afraid that there's going to be disappointment. I'm afraid that it's going to hurt. I'm afraid that there's going to be trouble. I'm afraid that there's going to be problem. I know this is what I'm thinking, but yet what God says about me, what God said he thinks about me, what God said he feels about me, and what God says will ultimately happen. Peace grows when we rest our confidence in the Lord rather than in our ability to control our lives. What do you think about? I'll ask you this. What do you think about most often? Where do your thoughts eventually go? And it changes from week to week and season to season in life. Is anger dominating your thoughts? No matter what you think, no matter what you're experiencing the day at work or with your family or different places, it just goes back to the person you're angry with. It just goes back to the fear. It just goes back to the need. It just goes back to the thing. Anchor that in the Lord. And here's the key with this. You cannot force yourself to think about God. It's a little key to the Christian life. Your mind cannot be forced to think about God. I've tried it. I'm just going to think about God all the time. You can't force yourself to think about God when your life is given and taken up by all these other things. So, well, how am I supposed to fix my mind on the Lord? You will not fix your mind on Christ unless you are regularly in his word. It will not happen without it. Think about this. You ever talk to somebody at work and they always talk about the same thing. Every conversation comes back to something in the news. It comes back to their sports team. It comes back to their hobby, their knitting, how far they ran, how much weight they lifted, what they did last week. And it always keeps coming back to that. You know why it always keeps coming back to that? Because it's what they're involved in. It's what they're doing all the time. And if we as Christians are not in God's word on a regular basis, on our own, communing and walking with him, you will not think of God when the storms of life happen. He will be your last resort instead of your first option. And God promises peace is only found in him. Notice the last thing. Number four, the security of this peace. Because like I said a moment ago, peace, the balancing of the Chinese acrobats and keeping everything in display. The tapestry where one string is pulled. Because all this sounds great, but those problems are still going to happen. How is peace secure? Notice. Peace is wonderful if it is not under the threat of constant dissolve. Because if it is, it's not real peace. You look at your bank account, oh, it's stable for today. So you're at the age and your 401k, your retirement, you check it often. Everything's fine today and you're at peace today. But you know tomorrow that might change. That's not real peace. The check engine light's not on this morning. It was on last night. It's not on this morning. That's not real peace. I got through the day without yelling at that person being upset with me. No, that's peace that is uncertain is not peace at all. So notice in the passage, there's no promise of tangible result, but there is a promise of eternal victory. Notice The peace is secure because its foundation never changes. There's something else significant. We mentioned a moment ago the double word, shalom, shalom. Oh, real, real deep peace. But he does something similar again. I want you to notice in verse number 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The words Lord Jehovah are only found in this order and in this way. One other place in Scripture. It's found in Isaiah 11. It's a very unique grouping. And it's the same concept. When you say, in Hebrew language, when you say the same thing two times in a row, rather than adding adjectives, it means it adds intensity. It adds it to its purest form. Your Bible's probably maybe formatted a little different than mine. I like the way that my Bible happened to end up being formatted. For mine, it says, perfect peace. And then on the next line right below it, it says, Lord Jehovah. And the words Lord Jehovah, they are this, Yahweh. Same word, one is abbreviated, just a little bit shortened. And so it says, shalom, shalom is found in Yahweh. Real peace is only found in the one true God. But it goes more, that's the covenant name for the Lord. It's not just real peace comes from a God. No, real peace comes from the God, if he is your God. That is the difference. Peace is not had by having a God experience. Peace is had by experiencing God on a regular and daily basis. I want you to notice in this verse as he closes it out, the repetition of God's name. There is only one way you can know real peace. It is through the one true God and through knowing him. The condition is that you fix your mind on him. I ask you this morning as we close, have you found yourself recently unstable and shaky and vulnerable? Saying, I love God, I trust God. But then there's life. And my life has problems. That person has problems. My circumstance, this loss, the stress, the burden. I just don't feel like everything's going to be okay. It doesn't have to be okay for you to have peace. Circumstances are volatile. People change. Strength fades. But God is not defeated. He cannot be exhausted. He will not lose attention and focus. He is not surprised. He will never be overcome. He can meet all of our needs because he has none of his own. And you can know shalom, shalom, real peace. There is no peace without Christ. And close in application just by asking you a couple questions. I want you to prayerfully ask yourself these questions. I want you to ask this morning, why don't I have peace? And rather instead of first asking, listen carefully, church. Rather than instead of first asking, say, well, why don't I have peace? Usually here's what we do. I don't have peace. I'm unsettled. I'm anxious. I'm stressed. I'm upset. And usually the first questions we ask are, what is wrong with my circumstance? What needs to happen? What needs to change? What needs to stop? What needs to go away for me to have peace? And the answer is none of that. Only the Lord. So ask yourself practically this morning, what are you filling your mind with? Because the promise of peace is not for anyone whose mind is not fixed on the Lord. Is your attention dominated by the news, your fears, your accounts, your hypotheticals, your doctor's visits, your disappointments, all those things? It's not asking us to not think about them. It's asking us to run those thoughts and stay them on the Lord. Ask yourself the question, who are you really trusting? Are your thoughts, do they eventually spiral out of control or do they gravitate toward the Lord? I'm going to give you a final question, a test this morning. How steady is your spirit? Because it's usually an indication of whether or not you have real shalom, shalom. Does your spirit unravel quickly in a moment? Does your emotions rage or peak or plummet or crash? Does a comment in the middle of your day absolutely wreck your demeanor? Does a change to your schedule and what happened? Does a disappointment when something falls through? Does what someone doesn't do to live up to your expectations, Does that bring everything down? How steady is your spirit? And here's the truth. If you're up and down, sometimes we excuse ourselves. Things are up and things are down. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. But I always end up coming back to church on Sunday. That's not how you measure perfect peace. Where has your mind been stayed? Jesus used the word peace several times throughout his teaching. Maybe one of the most significant or the most visual that we have. His disciples are crossing. He's already promised them, you're going to go over to the other side of the sea. I'm going to follow after you. They leave. They're in a storm. They row for hours upon hours. One of those deadly, fast-popping Galilee, Sea of Galilee squalls. It comes up and Jesus comes and he makes his presence known to them. He stands in the boat with them. And Jesus, once he was asleep with them, he does it on a number of occasions. And once he's asleep, he comes out of the boat. He is resting in the midst of the storm. And yet they are fearful. And they come and they ask him, remember the question, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus stands up and he speaks to the storm. What does he say? Peace. And it turns like glass. And here's what we think. We think peace is going to come from Jesus speaking to my circumstance. But what Jesus says in his word is not peace to your circumstance. He says peace to your soul. Even though outside the Sea of Galilee rages, your heart can be at ease if you trust him. Would you ask the Lord to help us this morning? As you bow your head and close your eyes, just for a moment. We don't do this out of any superstition or religious action. We just do this to take a moment and think. Before we run back to our busy and worried lives this morning, I just want you to think. I want you to focus on what the Lord has for you today. Maybe this morning you've never known the peace of God. You've never known the peace of Christ. Your soul is wondering if you will be stand in guilt to be judged for your sin. Do you have eternal life through Jesus Christ? Or is your soul destined for hell? You can come to peace with that this morning. During our invitation each week, we tell you, you can come. You just simply walk to the front. We have people here that will meet you. You can stay after, speak with myself or others. Don't leave today without knowing that Jesus Christ has saved your soul. Trust in him. Believer, this morning, how many of you can say, Pastor, my heart and my life recently, there's been something that's been unsettling. And I've lacked peace. But this morning, God's word is reminding me it's not found in my circumstance. It's found in the Lord, and I need help with that. Anybody, you'd raise your hand with mine just to testify what God's doing in your heart, mine as well. Would you pray and ask him to work in you? Father, thank you for your peace. Would you give it to us? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand if you would. Let's sing together. As God works in your heart, commit these things to him.